Welcome to Monday Night Bible Study. Wherever you're listening from, will you bow with me and pray? Father in heaven, we just give you glory for who you are, for what you have done for us, for being the creator of all things. And we thank you for coming to us, for coming, Lord, as a rider on a donkey, Lord, to offer yourself as a sacrifice for our sins. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, also as the one who has promised to come back one day, not riding on a donkey, but Lord, on a white horse, and whose very name is faithful and true. And it's to you that we come now. And we ask you, Lord Jesus, to speak to our hearts, to reveal yourself to us. And I pray, Father, that you would speak through me now and help me, Lord, with the help of your Holy Spirit, to deliver the message, God, that you want delivered. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 24 tells us that on the same day that the women had gone to the tomb and seen that the tomb was empty, that there were two on the road to Emmaus discussing among themselves all that had happened. And that somebody started walking along with them and began to explain every single thing that was said about himself and the law and the prophets. And then he revealed himself as the risen and living Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus tells us, he told them and he tells us, everything in the Bible from Moses to the prophets in the New Testament is all about Jesus. And the message is this. And the message of Easter is this. And I believe the message in chapter 47 and 48 of Genesis is this. Because remember, the main character, the main person in every chapter of the Bible, the main person in our lives, in every conversation, in every room, in every circumstance, the main person is the risen living Lord Jesus Christ. And the message of Easter is this: God has won and hell has lost. And God always, always, always wins. In fact, he can't lose. He did not lose in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He did not lose at the cross. He will never lose. And the devil, hell, will never, ever, ever win. And when he came to earth, when the Trinity came to the earth in the person of Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, and he gave himself for the world on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And the scripture says that he made a public spectacle of our enemies, of hell itself, triumphing over them at the cross. And when he went back to heaven, he sent his Spirit to live within us, and the church was born at Pentecost. And listen, God did not intend for us to be a weak, fearful, cowering, depressed, confused church. He sent his Holy Spirit into our lives for us to be powerful, for us to be comforted, for us to have wisdom, for us to be strong, for us to run after the giants, for us to speak boldly before Pharaoh, for us to stand there and watch him part the Red Sea, for us to turn the world upside down for the cause of Christ, because that's what the early church did. And when we look at chapter 47 and 48 of Genesis, this is where we're going to come from, because in the same way that God worked in the lives of his people in the Old Testament is the same way he works in our lives today. And I don't mean the circumstances here are always going to pan out. We know that's not the case. But ultimately, what gives us hope during these times, what gives us strength, what gives us encouragement you see, is the fact that Jesus, what looked like the very worst that had happened, the very worst that man could do, we see was ultimately the very best that God could do, which was condemn the sin but offer grace to the sinner, to you and to me. So as we look in chapter 47 and 48, and we know it had been a long time coming for Joseph, from the time that he heard God's promises to him, that his brothers were going to bow down to him. It had been a long time, and we see the fulfillment of God's promise here in chapter 47 and 48. And God's promise to Abraham of taking his people down into Egypt, where they were going to stay for 400 years and make them into a great nation. But we know that the ultimate promise that God made to Abraham, that was passed down to Isaac and to Jacob, and that Jacob passed down to his sons and they passed down to theirs, and that you and I are passing down to ours, is that Jesus saves. And that we can have eternal life, we can have eternal possessions, no matter what is happening here. When we say, like Jacob, everything is against me. And we feel that way sometimes, don't we? We can trust, because the Bible shows us we can trust because of the cross, that actually all things are working together for us. And how do we know that? We know that because Jesus rose from the dead. We know that because of Pentecost. And as God's people in the New Testament, we're not replacing God's people in the Old Testament. The New Testament says we were added to them. That's the mystery that was concealed in the Old Testament, that was revealed in the New Testament, that Jew and Gentile are one people, not through Judaism, but through the person of Jesus Christ. So if you'll open up your Bibles to chapter 47 and 48, and I got my title actually from the end of chapter 48, that Israel said to Joseph, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and will take you back to the land of your fathers. What was he saying? He was saying, I have nothing else to give you, Joseph, but the promise of God. And I can tell you, through all of my life, that God has been faithful to me. And that's what I want you to know, that is greater than all the treasures of Egypt, than anything this world has to offer. Well, I would rather have this promise than 100 kingdoms. The promise that this God that we served, who called us to himself, can be fully trusted. Do you believe that today? And is this what you're handing down to your children and to their children? And is this what you're proclaiming to the world today? Because we need to remember that God won. God will always win. And when we are on his team, we're on the winning team. He can be fully trusted because he is the God. And although we see him working through Joseph and through Jacob in these two chapters, we know ultimately that the person behind the person is God himself, that every single thing Joseph did, and he said it over and over and over, that it was God doing it through him. I can't, but God can. I can't, but God can. I can't, but God can. This God, Jacob said, can be fully trusted because he is a God that gives everything. God has given us everything to live with power, to live with purpose, for victory, for blessing. And the thing we learn from Joseph, isn't it? It doesn't matter if we're in a pit and it seems we've been completely deserted, we've been falsely accused, we've been left for dead, sold by our brothers, that he was still had everything he needed to be a blessing and to live with power and to live with real purpose because God was with him through everything. And so whatever pit we're in right now, this is what we hold on to. God has given us everything for victory and power and for blessing. And first we're going to see in verses 1-6 that there was a place of blessing for God's people. Joseph went and told Pharaoh, my father and brothers with their flocks and their herds and everything they own have come from the land of Canaan and are now in Goshen. And he chose 5 of his brothers and presented them before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh asked them, What is your occupation? We are servants. We are shepherds, they said, just as our fathers were. And we have come here to live for a while because the famine is severe in Canaan and your servants' flocks have no pasture. Now, please let your servants live in Goshen. That this was going to be their place of blessing, where they were going to be able to grow and become fruitful, where they were going to be blessed. And they were a people. Jacob and his family were a people who knew who they were and knew who they were about. They were a purpose-built nation, and God was preparing them for their destiny. They said, we're shepherds. We've come here to live for a while. Why? Because God had told Jacob, look over in 46:3, when God said, do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. I will make you into a great nation. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will bring you back again. They knew what God had said to them. They knew what they were about. They were a people of destiny. And where they were was going to be a place where they were going to grow into a great nation. God was preparing them. It not only was going to be, it's a place of preparation, but it was going to be a peaceful place. Pharaoh said, your father and your brothers have come, and the land of Egypt is before you. Now settle your father and your brothers in the best part of the land. Let them live in Goshen. It was going to be a peaceful land. Why? Because that was where the Lord was. And that's where we're most peaceful, is when we know we're where God would have us. Settle them. All Pharaoh could do was offer them the land. Only God could give them peace. Only God was going to be able to settle them. Now, where is the best part of the land for us? It's with Him. It's wherever He has put us. But you and I, you see, our part in it is to avail ourselves of what God wants to do, have a relationship with us so that we know, listen, I know what God has said to me. I know what He has said about my family. I know what the promises He has made to me and my family. We are a purpose-built family. I am a purpose-built individual because I belong to Him. We are a purpose-built church with a destiny. And that is to rule and reign and judge angels with Him. And wherever He is, that's where we're going to have peace. Daniel in the lion's den, what would he tell us? The place of peace for me was in there with the lions, because my God just shut the mouths of those lions and I slept all night and Darius couldn't sleep all night. Wherever God is, that's our place of peace and our place of being settled. He gives everything. Listen, He's given everything to us for power and for blessing, wherever He's put us. And not only that, He gave them the position to be able to bless the world around them, didn't He? That's why we can be a blessing. He gave Jacob his position in verses 7 through 10. So Joseph brought his father Jacob and presented him before Pharaoh. And after Jacob blessed Pharaoh. How could it be that this dusty old shepherd from Canaan, what in the world did he have to offer the greatest, most powerful, most wealthy man, person in the world at this time? Well, because he was linked to Yahweh, that's why. And he was linked to the one who is the source of all blessing. And the one who has made available to Jacob and to you and to me the very resources of heaven. He gave Jacob his position. He gave Pharaoh his position. He was the source of worldly wealth, but not the true wealth, unless he, and we don't know what his relationship with God, we're not told. And then he gave Joseph his position in verse number 14. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers in Egypt and gave them property in the best part of the land. And Joseph provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food according to the number of their children. And then there was no food. And look, in verse number 15, when the money of the people of Egypt and Canaan was gone, all of Egypt, all of the world came to Joseph and said, give us food. Why should we die before our eyes? Our money is all used up. All of Egypt, all of the world came to Joseph to buy bread. Why? And we know it wasn't Joseph. It was God through Joseph who gives everything. And God, listen to me. We see this through Joseph. We see this all through Scripture and God's people. He gives us the positions in life so that you and I can be a blessing. And so we can give the most wonderful news that there is to give, a forgiveness of sins, that we can have eternal life in Him, and we can do it with confidence, and we can do it with power, and we can do it with conviction, and stop cowering in the corner. Stop being fearful. Why? Because we know this is a message of victory. It's a message of power. And you and I are just called to give it out. We can say God is the giver of all good gifts. And you can take that message anywhere in the world. Anywhere in the world. We can take it down into the dungeon. We can take it up into the palace. You can take it to China. You can take it to Russia. You can take it to Raleigh. You can take it anywhere, and it is absolutely true. And we can stand on that. He gives everything. He gave the place a blessing, the position to be able to bless. And then He was the one who was behind giving all of these possessions to the people of Egypt and to everybody. And verse 14 through 24, we see in verse 14, their money belongs to God. Their livelihood in verse number 16 belonged to God. They came, Joseph said, bring us your livestock, and I will sell you food in exchange for your livestock. The way of they had to make money belonged to God. In verses 19 through 20, their property belonged to God. Verse number 21, their very person belonged to God. And in verses 23 and 24, it was commanded to them to give a portion back to Him. Everything in the world, listen, belongs to God. It's all His. It's His to give. It's His to take away. And maybe it's one of the things that we're learning through our famine and through this worldwide pandemic. It all belongs to Him. And He can give it. He can take it away. And our attitude, our posture needs to be, God, do what you want through this. And listen, that's the reason we don't have to shake in fear over what's going to happen in our economy. What's going to happen in this? What's going to happen in that? Because it all belongs to Him. And didn't you find it interesting that as this was all going on in Egypt, that down in Goshen, God's people were protected and they were prospering and they had land and they were being fruitful. So you and I, you see, can rest as God's people. He's going to take care of us, but everything we have belongs to Him. And He's given us our possessions to use for His glory. And He can take them away. He can give them. They are God's to give. They are God's to take away. He gives everything. Not only does He give possessions, He gave them the purpose, the very purpose of being a blessing in life and in death. In verse number 25, they came to Joseph, and we know ultimately, it was God, and they recognized it. You have saved our lives, they said. May we find favor, listen to what they said, in the eyes of the Lord, we will be in bondage to Pharaoh. So Joseph established as a law, still in force today, that they would give a fifth of the produce to Pharaoh. And life, listen, it all belongs to Him. And they recognized it. You know, listen, if we don't live this way, we can't enjoy the things that God has given us. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed if we don't accept things God gives us as from Him, we can't even enjoy it, can we? We don't even know how to enjoy our blessings. We're worried about it. We're anxious about it. We're fearful about it. We feel like we have to grapple for it, to hold on to it. And if it came from us, we certainly will have to do it, because if it came from me, then I've got to work hard at holding on to it. But if it came from God, Then I can trust he's the only one that can take it away. Listen, all things are flowing. You know, we can take this to the bank and we need to think about it. Everything's flowing, get this, to the throne of God. All the flow of history, everything is going to his throne because it all came from his throne. And if it's not under the authority, if we haven't put all of our stuff, our lives, our personality, our person, our livelihood, all of that, and we haven't taken it and laid it at his feet and acknowledged that it came from him, then it's going to be destroyed. People who are not, who are working against that, this truth, that it all belongs to him, will do so at their peril. And even as born-again Christians, and we know ultimately we cannot lose our salvation, but all of the stuff that we have, if it's not laid at his feet and in the submission of his throne, the Bible says when it's all said and done, it's going to be burned up. If we are not acknowledging his lordship over everything, then we're out of sync with the natural order of thing. That's why we get depressed. I'm not giving a simple answer to that because I know there's more to that a lot of times, but we don't want to live in a state of constant worry and constant anxiety because we haven't submitted things to his throne. Everything in life has a purpose, and that purpose is to be brought under his lordship, to be brought under the authority of God's throne, not only in life, but also in death. Did you see this? In verse number 29, when the time drew near for Israel to die, he called for his son Joseph and said to him, "If I have found favor in your eyes, put your hand under my thigh and promise that you will show me kindness and faithfulness. Do not bury me in Egypt, but when I rest with my fathers, carry me out of Egypt and bury me where they are buried. I will do as you say, swear to me." Then Joseph swore to him, and Israel worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff. Isn't it interesting that as Jacob was planning his funeral, it was the greatest worship service of his life. It was the testimony of all that God has promised him. What was he saying? And Hebrews chapter 11 tells us he was commended for what he said. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Hebrews chapter 11 said, lived in tents. They were sojourners. And why is that? Because Hebrews says they were looking for a better country, a better city whose builder and architect was God. They were living for, they were dying for the ultimate Canaan, which is heaven itself. And that as Jacob worshiped on his staff, he was claiming those promises. He was saying, "I believe God is going to do what he said he's going to do. And he's going to carry my family back to Canaan." And more important than that, he was putting his faith and trust ultimately in salvation and the promised Messiah through whom all nations were going to be blessed. And Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that promise through whom all nations today are being blessed through Jesus. He was more concerned in Egypt with his death, wasn't he, than his life. Why? Because he lived by faith, and he died by faith. And don't you find it interesting? Yes, don't you? And we're all excited. I'm excited because we've got vaccinations now, and we feel like things are kind of loosening, lightening up, and maybe we can start ripping off our mask and not be so concerned about being close together, and things are opening up, and maybe schools are going to get back. Maybe our economy is going to come back. Maybe it is. Maybe it wasn't. It isn't, but listen, as I heard somebody say, death still rules the day, doesn't it? And what if we were told, but listen, I've got something better than a vaccination. that will set you free from the fear of death, that will set you free from the power of sin, that will set you free from the power of the devil, that has set us free from the power of death and will one day set us free from the presence of death. What if I told you that? That is the message of Easter. That's the message of real freedom. Freedom from living eternally separated from God. Knowing that our sins can be forgiven. Knowing that I can face death like Jacob did in worship and praise and thanksgiving, and that facing my death causes me to worship God like I've never worshiped God before. That's the Easter message. Are those the promises you're living by? Are those the promises you're dying by? Real freedom, real hope, real healing, real joy, real blessing. But it's God. It's God. It's God. He's the main character here. Right now, the main person in your home is God. The main person in your conversation is God. The main person in the church is God. He's the centerpiece on the mantelpiece. He's Main Street. Everything else is side street. And everything's flowing to his throne. And not to live that way, will bring peril to yourself, will bring eternal destruction. He gives everything. He governs everything. In chapter 48 through 1 through 20, 21 through 22, we're going to see how Jacob, as he begins to reflect on his life. Past, present, future, he said. God is in control. It all belongs to him. Your past, your present, your future, God says, is mine. It all belongs to me. This is my creation. This is my country. This is my world. This is my space. Those are my stars. That's my moon. That's my ocean. That's my heart inside of your body. That's my tongue. Those are my eyes. This is my oxygen. I'm letting you breathe. Your life is his. Listen. I thought about this week. My sin is his. That doesn't even belong to me anymore. Because when I came to him and I confessed and I looked to the cross as his propitiation, as his paying the price for my sin, listen to me, even my sin doesn't belong to me anymore. And notice this. That as Jacob is facing death, he does not recount his sin, does he? All he recounts, all he reflects on, all he reckons is, God has been faithful to me. Every time I turned around, there was God. Every time I failed, there was God. Every time my sons failed, there was God. Every time I messed up, God just kept showing up in my life, promising me Jesus. Ultimately, that was the promise. God has been faithful to me. In verses 1 and 2, sometime later, Joseph was told, your father is ill. So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And when Jacob was told, your son Joseph has come, Israel rallied his strength. And he sat up in his bed and he just began to look back and reflect, not in a sentimental, nostalgic way, but with the big picture in mind and seeing the faithfulness of God in his life. And as he was dying, he blessed each of Joseph's sons, and he worshiped, and he leaned upon his staff, and he said, God has been faithful to me, Joseph, and he's going to be faithful to you, and he's going to be faithful to fulfill his promises. And listen, we need to stop looking for other options, don't we? God is our only option. There is no other option. He's it. And he recounted to them. He was giving them the big picture. Look, Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me in the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me. And he said, I'm going to make you fruitful and will increase your numbers. I will make you a community of people, and I will give you this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you. God just kept showing up in my life. I made mistakes. But God in his mercy has loved me and chosen me and spoken and revealed himself to me as God of my fathers. And he's promised me eternal life and everlasting possessions. Listen to what he said. And my salvation, my eternal security means more to me today than it ever did even at Bethel. It means more to me than the night that I wrestled with God all night long and said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. It's an everlasting possession. We know ultimately the country he was looking for was heaven itself. And all of this, he said, undeserved. God just did it. And what was the motivation for what Jacob was offering to Joseph? Right? Notice, he had no treasures. He had no land. All that Abraham's family owned back in Canaan was just a little plot of land to bury Sarah. He had nothing but the promises of God to pass down to Ephraim and Manasseh. But he said, you know something? The word of God, the promises of God, mean far more to me than 100 Egypts, than all the treasures of Egypt. And listen, when it's all said and done, and we come to the end of our life, what we have to pass on to our children and our grandchildren is the very same thing. Right? Is that your testimony? God has been faithful to me. And in spite of all of my failures, and I love it that he doesn't get all into his sin. He just said, God's been faithful to me. He's made good. I've trusted in him. And I found him faithful and faithful and faithful time and time again. And I know he's going to be faithful to you. And I can say this, Joseph, with full assurance. This God that I put my faith in, he can be fully trusted. And I have a lifetime to show for it. And he reckoned it to be true, because what Jacob had to offer Joseph was a place in history of God's people to Ephraim and Manasseh in verses 5 through 7. He gave Ephraim Manasseh the patriarchal contingency. So in essence, he was giving Joseph a double portion. They would have a double portion of land. They would have a double portion of blessing, and they became the key players in God's economy. They had all the rights as sons, not as grandsons. They were given status as sons. And when it came to dividing the land in Joshua, Joseph was giving double portion. And what's the message for us? What was he saying in all of this? Listen, here's what he's saying that we can bank on. In God's economy, what is coming is better than what has been. You understand that? That's why we can have hope. That's why we don't have to melt in fear. That's why we don't have to live with intimidation and threats and all of that. Think about it. Abraham had two sons. Isaac had two sons. Jacob had 12. But those 12 never saw the promised land. They didn't see that when God sent Moses down and delivered God's people up out of Egypt, out of the slime pits of Egypt, there were, some estimate, 2 million descendants of Jacob. Jacob didn't see that. He didn't see the great signs and wonders that God did from Moses. But Moses' generations didn't see Solomon and the glorious temple or hear his wisdom like the Queen of Sheba did. And Jesus said she would have loved to have seen what the people of his day saw. Messiah, God in the flesh. But then Jesus said, it's going to be better if I go away. Because if I go away, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit into the world, and you'll be able to do even greater things than I've done. And at Pentecost, he sent his Holy Spirit into the world. And that little ragtag group of disciples and a few of those followers turned the Roman world upside down for the cause of Christ. And look at the book of Revelation. We're just going, listen, we're just going from glory to glory to glory to ultimate glory. To thy kingdom come, thy will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. And listen, this is what gives us hope. This is what gives us strength. What is that? To expect that God is going to do a greater work in the next generation than he has in ours. That my prayer is, my children's faith, their ministries, their love for Christ is going to be so much greater than mine. And their children's is going to be greater than theirs. Because that's what God has promised to do. An even greater work, an even greater glory. And yes, that doesn't mean we live in a pie in the sky and we don't recognize the difficulty around us and the challenges around us. But here's what we live by. This is what we die by. They're present, you see. He gave them perspective. He gave them perspective and realization. And in verse number 11, but Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face again. And now God has allowed me to see your children too. Jacob and Joseph never expected to see each other again. They were overwhelmed in what God had done. And listen, God has promised to give us the desires of our heart as we trust in him. And whatever pit or whatever prison you're in today, God has a plan. So they came to this realization in verses 8 through 11 that even today God has done more than we could ever even ask for or imagine. But the foundation for all of this was God's love for them, was that God loved them. In verses 12 through 16, God had committed himself to me, my fathers. God cares for me. God has delivered me from all harm, and it was a greater privilege to be son of Jacob than preside over 100 kingdoms. And he wanted more for his sons. Joseph wanted more for his sons than just the riches of Egypt, and that's why he brought them to Jacob and asked them to bless them. Manasseh on his right, Ephraim on his left. But Jacob said, No, that's not the way it's going to be done. Even though Ephraim is the youngest, he's going to be treated like the firstborn. And even here at the end of Jacob's life, he was physically blind, but he was not spiritually blind. God is governing our present, our past, our present, and our future. It's all been determined by God. In verses 17 through 22, when Joseph saw his father placing his right hand on Ephraim's head and his left hand on Manasseh, he said, No, my father, one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on Manasseh's head. But his father refused. I know, my son, he will become a great nation, but God is in control. He's in control now. He's in control of the future. Listen, it's foolish, isn't it, to fight against a situation? Because no human can fight against God. And we may find out we're fighting against him. The future was going to be determined and guaranteed by God. In verse 21, so he put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh at the end of verse number 20. And then Israel said to Joseph, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and take you back to land of your fathers. And to you, as one who is over your brothers, I give you the land I took from the Amorites with my sword and my bow. What is he saying? The past was governed by God. The present is being governed by God. And the future is being governed by God. And I know he'll be with you because he's been with me. And he's going to take you back to the land of our fathers. And I don't know how he's going to do it, But I know that God always does what he says he's going to do. And I want to ask you as we close and think about these things. He said, God's going to take you back to your land. Where is your land? Where will your children land? And is your land this world? Because you've so compromised. Where would your children say is the land of their fathers? The land of their parents? Where would they say? I don't mean what we've given verbal, what we've said. I mean what they've seen. Is it prayer? Is it the Word of God? Is it fellowship with God's people? Is it evangelism? Missions? You know, statistics and experience tells us that if our land is the Lord's table, that's where our children, not always, but in general, there's a good chance our children will land there too. You see, our ministries, our lives continue through them. Will your children land with a Christian spouse? Join a church? Love the Word of God because they've seen you love it? Pray because they've watched you pray? Bottom line, will they love Jesus? Because they've seen with all of our failures, right? And all of our mistakes, right? And all of our sin, right? My parents loved Jesus. And they had a relationship with him because it really is all about the relationships, isn't it? The stakes are just too high to mess around, aren't they? You know, when Pentecost came and the Holy Spirit came and the church was born, and when you came to Christ and he put within you his Holy Spirit, and then he built into us his body, his church. You know something? He built into us the faith of Abraham. He built into us the persistence of Jacob. He built into us the courage and the humility of Joseph and the meekness of Moses and the strength of David and Joshua and Caleb, who didn't run from giants. What did they do? They went running after those giants and said, "We can't do it, but God can." And the faith of Esther, who was willing to stand up to Haman. And the love for Christ, like the disciples. And so when there was a famine, God raised up a Joseph, didn't he? And when there were giants, he'll send Joshua and Caleb's. And when there's a Goliath, he'll send a David. And when there's a Haman, he'll send an Esther. And when there's prophets of Baal, he'll send an Elijah. And listen, that's you and me today. And we have a message that we can live by. Oh, better than that. Better than that. We can say death does not rule the day. Why? Because Jesus rose from the dead. That's why. And went to heaven and promised one day to come back, not as riding a donkey through that eastern gate, as a lamb going to slaughter, but a rider on a white horse who's coming to judge all of his enemies and take us to be with him. And that's the message of Genesis chapter 47 and 48. That's the message of the whole Bible. That's the Easter message. Will you bow with me and pray? And Father, we're just so grateful as we bow together for the gospel. And so grateful that we can be in your word. We're so grateful, Lord, for the truth. We're grateful for the cross. We're thankful that we know the truth. And Lord, you've given us the faith by your Holy Spirit to be able to believe it and take it into our hearts and then live by it. Now, God, would you strengthen our hearts? And Lord, that this will be a message that would go down to the bone and marrow of our lives and make a difference in the way that we live and the way that we die. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for all those listening to this message who know you. And would you give them strength, Lord, to live this out? And Lord, I pray for those who could be listening who don't know you, who have never, Lord, given their lives to you and acknowledged that when you went to the cross that you went for them and have never said, and if you've never said it, you can pray with me now. Simply like this, Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins. Thank you for shedding your blood for me. Thank you for going to the cross, and when you hung there, you hung for me. Thank you for taking all of the wrath of God that I deserved on yourself. Lord, I believe. Now help me, Lord, change me so that I can live for you. Thank you for what you've done, and I ask this in your name. Amen.